Well, happy Sabbath, everyone, on this 12th or 11th of August, 2023. Time is moving on, and the only way is up. Christians and on earth in age, up. Glad you could join us and appreciate your presence and your participation. I'd like to share a brief story with you before we start with the song. A husband and wife were invited to spend the weekend at the husband's employer's home. The wife was nervous about the weekend. The boss was very wealthy, with a fine home on the waterway and cars costing more than her house. The first day and evening went well, and she was delighted to have this rare glimpse into how the very wealthy live. The husband's employer was quite generous as a host and took them to the finest restaurants. The wife knew she would never have the opportunity to indulge in this kind of extravagance again, so was enjoying herself immensely. As the three of them were about to enter an exclusive restaurant that evening, the boss was walking slightly ahead of her and her husband. He stopped suddenly, looking down on the pavement for a long, silent moment. The wife wondered if she was supposed to pass him. There was nothing on the ground except a single darkened penny that someone had dropped and a few cigarette butts. Still silent, the man reached down and picked up the penny. He held it up and smiled, then put it in his pocket as if he had found a great treasure. How absurd. What need did this man have for a single penny? Why would he even take the time to stop and pick it up? Throughout dinner, the entire scene nagged at his wife. Finally, she could stand it no longer. She casually mentioned that her daughter once had a coin collection and asked if the penny he had found had been of some value. A smile crept across the man's face as he reached into his pocket for the penny and held it out for her to see. She had seen many pennies before. What was the point of this? "Look at it," he said. Now, this is in America. No one in Australia is here or from Africa. You'll all get it. She had seen many pennies before. "What was the point of this? Look at it," he said. "Read what it says." She read the words. "United States of America." "No, not that. Read further." "1 cent? No. Keep reading." "Amen." It's in the room. Thank you. "In God we trust." "Amen." "Yes. And if I trust in God, the name of God is holy, even on a coin. Whenever I find a coin, I see that inscription. It is written on every single United States coin, but we never seem to notice it. God drops a message right in front of me telling me to trust him. Who am I to pass it by? When I see a coin, I pray. I stop to see if my trust is in God at that moment." We could add either that or the Almighty God. Dollar. So it's either Almighty God or Almighty Dollar. I pick up the coin. I pick the coin up as a response to God that I do trust in him. For a short time at least, I cherish it as if it were gold. I think it is God's way of starting a conversation with me. God is patient and pennies are plentiful. This man knew the power of simple daily Christian object lessons. I've chosen a song to start tonight with one that I've just learned in the Christ in Song series. We're up to number, Christ in Songbook rather, up to number 8, I believe, which is called Jesus is Calling, written by Fanny J. Crosby. And I'll just put it in the room for us to have a look at, hopefully. There we go. Happy Sabbath to those coming in the room. All right, there we are. So Jesus is Calling. If anyone knows the song or would like to learn it and have a go at it, you know, it's what's in the heart that counts. And glad you're with us all. So Jesus is Calling. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away, calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden, then thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now, waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sins at his feet, lowly bow. Come and no longer delay. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Jesus is pleading, oh list to his voice, hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice, quickly arise and away. Calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Amen and amen and amen. Harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation, says the Spirit. Amen. Powerful song. Wonderful words. Full of light and truth. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we start this morning. In our, we're up to Revelation 22 verse 2. Looking forward to it, but let's have a word of prayer before we start. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for another Sabbath day, safely through another week indeed. Thank you for blessing dear brother Bob to make the huge trip from one place to another in the country of the United States. Thank you for making it possible and that he could speak of it quite comfortably, that it was a safe trip all the way. It's so easy for us to have accidents. Not just in cars, but on foot. And we are grateful that your protection, although much unseen, we know who's behind it. We're part of the A team, as it were, the angel team. And we're grateful for this business firm that we're a part of in being soulsmen and souleswomen. That is, winning souls for Christ, loving them to Christ, bringing the truth to them for free and the hope and prayer that they might enjoy what has buoyed up our spirits and given us hope based on evidence. Not fairy tales, not tall tales and happy, they live ever happy, they live. I can't think of a saying, but the well-known sayings that leave us thinking, is that true? I'm so glad with the Bible we can say, yes and amen, the faithful and true witness speaks to us. And I ask that you'll help us hear the voice of the sweet spirit, the Holy Spirit, speak to us in the scriptures and the different texts we may be looking at, that spiritual devotionals, that our minds will be illuminated, especially that we will come away better understanding this wonderful revelation that is not a covering of your character or of Jesus Christ, but a revealing of it and the plan of redemption and the signs of salvation. Bless brothers and sisters to be able to stay in the room, and our dear brother Dick, that this downturn in what was looking bright, that it will still be bright yet, where his internet returns and brings much, much better a return than previously. And thank you for making it possible that we can meet like this. May everything that's destined through Satan's designs to annoy us be used as a stepping stone to preach Christ, as it were, that is our own funeral of dying to self and living, and Christ living in us, not us, not I, not me, myself, and I, not home church, but Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world, the best news there ever was and ever will be this side of eternity. Thank you for being in our midst. Thank you for letting us have glimpses into eternity and the power of the Holy Spirit in the faithful lives of those who've gone before us, that shows us that that same faith we're trusting and obeying lives today and will forever. Thank you for letting us have a role, a part to play in it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. That was the term I was thinking of, and they lived happily ever after. You know how a fairy tale ends? Except it's just that, a fairy tale. So not of great use to us. We need the truth. Truth sanctifies. Just going to bring up the Bible into the room. There we are. And I'll make it a bit bigger, much better for everyone to see. Okay, so... Let us, amen, in Jesus' name. So last week, we looked at a bit of Revelation 21 via Spirit of Prophecy quotations, but in Revelation 22 verse 1, we did read about the first and central object being the throne mentioned. Secondly, the sparkling water, although the water is mentioned first, but the main object, of course, is the throne that emerges from beneath the throne, and thirdly, the tree of life. And just a little point on this, which brings out something from Revelation 21:1 in connection with this. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and the sea was no more. That is, the old sea no longer appeared any more than the old heaven and old earth appeared. The river of life proceeding from the throne of God and flowing through the broad street of the city must find some place into which to discharge its waters. And what can that be but the new earth sea, if you will, far different from the old earth sea? Indeed, none of the seas that we have today will exist there that separate us all. So that brings us... That's roughly what we looked at in verse 1, and that brings us to Revelation 22, verse 2. And who would like to read that, and anyone like to share any insights, questions, comments? Looking forward to it.
In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear bro. Good to hear you. So we have here street in the singular, with the definite article the in front of it. The square brackets means that would be italicized in the KJV. So the is a definite article before street. And it makes you ask the question, or made me ask the question, is there only one street in the city of God? We know there are 12 gates, which implies that there is a street leading to each gate. The street here mentioned, and in Revelation 21, verse 21, perhaps it's the street by way of distinction, the main street, the Broadway, the great avenue through the Judah Gate, no doubt, in regards to Jesus coming of that tribe. 31 times, the spirit of prophecy mentions streets, plural, of gold, streets of gold. And here's one example of it, and I'll just, I'll put it in the room so you can, in fact, someone might like to read it for us. We can ask someone to read it for us. I'll just put it in the room.
But a better than earthly reward awaits those who, basing their work on the solid rock, build up symmetrical characters in accordance with the living word. For them is prepared, quote, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, unquote, from Hebrews 11:10. Its streets are paved with gold, from Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students, page 63, paragraph 2.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. Amen. That, as I say, it was just one of the 31 times that it's mentioned in the spirit of prophecy, the streets of gold. Now, to bring back the Bible on, there we go. So, it's interesting, from Ezekiel 47:12, we're told, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, sounds a lot like John's description, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months. Aha. Because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Wow. Did John know his Old Testament? I'm sure he did. The tree is a symbol of eternal life from the source of life. We know that that's brought out in the beginning. You remember back in Genesis, we're told about the tree of life, and it's the definite article. It's one tree. It's that one. It's this tree of life is mentioned three times in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 2, verse 9, and chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. Three times and three times only. Well, guess how many times at the end of the Bible it is mentioned with the definite article the. It is also three times, and that's from Revelation 2, verse 7, chapter 22, verse 2, and verse 14. We know from Isaiah chapter 66:23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon or one new month to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So from new months to new months, the tree of life is to eat new fruit each month. And we're never going to go hungry, that's for sure. But what a thought. Having a taste of something, perhaps we've never tasted anything like it on this earth. And our taste buds are going to be perfect. Everything's going to be perfect there. There's going to be a constant abundance, sufficient to fill all the life needs of the saved throughout eternity. Blessed hope indeed. And we're told that the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And the word healing there in Greek is therapia. So I'm sure that's where we get our word therapy from in English. And it means service, healing, sometimes collectively household attendance. There are only four occurrences of the word in the New Testament, which is from Matthew 24, Luke 9, and 12. In classical Greek, this word has the various meanings of service, nurture, and care. And so the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It is interesting to see what the spirit of prophecy says on this regarding its relation to the saved. In fact, I'm going to put it in the room and ask if someone would like to read them to us.
I then saw Jesus leading his people to the tree of life. And again we heard his lovely voice, richer than any music that ever fell on mortal ear, saying, "The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Eat ye all of it." Upon the tree of life was most beautiful fruit, of which the saints could partake freely. In the city was a most glorious throne, from which proceeded a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. On each side of this river was a tree of life, and on the banks of the river were other beautiful trees bearing fruit, which was good for food. Early Writings 2:89. Must we wait until we are translated before we eat the leaves of the tree of life? He who receives into his heart the words of Christ knows what it means to eat the tree, leaves of the tree of life. OFC 272. Thank God for this. The great reason why we have sanitariums is that these institutions may be agencies in bringing men and women to a position where they may be numbered among those who shall someday eat of the leaves of the tree of life, which are for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Second volume of Sermons and Talks, 289. It is our privilege to believe in a personal Father who has made a gift of his only begotten Son, that a fallen world might repent and accept him, have a personal Savior, and be permitted to eat of the tree of the leaves, the tree of life. Paulson Collection, 331. As God's word is received as food for the soul, the character is spiritual. In spiritual lines will correspond to the truths of the gospel that have been eaten and digested. Thus our spiritual strength will be refreshed as we become partakers of the divine nature, having overcome the corruption that is in the world through lust. King James Version says escaped, I believe. The nutritious properties of the heavenly food may be compared with the strength restoring properties of the leaves of the tree of life, which are for the healing of the nations. Seek for unity and seek it in faith. Faith we must have in order that we may walk by faith. Spalding and McGann, 302 or 301. It looks like the leaves of the tree of life are the theme of this reading. Thank you.
Thank you, dear bro. And you see, you can see there's that literal eating of the leaves of the tree of life. And then you've got the spiritual application, which is happening right now as we trust in God's word, which the Holy Spirit gives us power to do if we're willing to receive. And as it's been said, the Father's more willing to give than we are to receive, but it doesn't have to stay that way. we can grow. And it's really interesting how Brother Dick just finished that, seek for unity and seek it in faith. Faith we must have in order that we may walk by faith. So faith must be in us so that action. So what an interesting thought. I'm sure the leaves are probably, they're probably green. I think the spirit of prophecy probably described the leaves. I don't have that information before me. We often see leaves as green. I might actually have a description here. There's a couple of spirit of prophecy quotes here on this subject. Before I put those in the room, though, does anyone have anything they want to share, what we've looked at so far?
I think it's quite interesting that it's not just the fruit of the tree of life that we're going to eat. It's also the leaves. And if you think about how huge that tree of life has to be in order for all the redeemed, millions upon millions of individuals able to pluck fruit and leaves each month. So 30 days, or I guess it will be back to the 30-day month, but that tree must be continually producing new growth, and each month has a different type of fruit. I imagine the leaves are going to be the same month to month, but the fruit will be different. But that tree has to be immense.
You know, we eat the fruit. We eat sweet potatoes down here in this country. We also eat the leaves. Did any of you know that? You ever tried sweet potato leaves? We eat the tops of some other vegetables and the vegetable itself. I'm trying to think. Lettuce doesn't have a root that we eat. We don't eat the top of carrots. We do eat beet greens and the beet, but here at this place, we eat the sweet potato and leaves, so that doesn't leave much to the bugs.
I have never tried the sweet potato leaves. I imagine they taste like spinach.
Oh, interesting, interesting. Here's a quote from The Great Controversy, I believe it is. It says, a fear of making the future inheritance seem too material has led many to spiritualize away the very truths which lead us to look upon it as our home. Christ assured his disciples that he went to prepare mansions for them in the Father's house. Those who accept the teachings of God's word will not be wholly ignorant concerning the heavenly abode. And yet, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Human language is inadequate to describe the reward of the righteous. It will be known only to those who behold it. No finite mind can comprehend the glory of the paradise of God. In the Bible, the inheritance of the saved is called our country. Hebrews chapter 11 verses 14 to 16. There the heavenly shepherd leads his flock to fountains of living waters. The tree of life yields its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the service of the nations. There are ever-flowing streams, clear as crystal, and beside them waving trees cast their shadows upon the paths prepared for the ransomed of the Lord. There the wide-spreading plains swell into hills of beauty, and the mountains of God rear their lofty summits. On those peaceful plains, beside those living streams, God's people, so long pilgrims and wanderers, shall find a home. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would someone like to read the next quote?
Between the school established in Eden at the beginning and the school of the hereafter, there lies the whole compass of this world's history. The history of human transgression and suffering of divine sacrifice and of victory over death and sin. Not all the conditions of that first school of Eden will be found in the school of the future life. No tree of knowledge of good and evil will afford opportunity for temptation. No tempter is there, no possibility of wrong. Every character has withstood the testing of evil, and none are longer susceptible to his power. Education 301, page 6. Keep on?
Yeah, it's one more. Mm-hmm.
To him that overcometh, Christ says, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2:7. The giving of the tree of life in Eden was conditional, and it was finally withdrawn, but the gifts of the future life are absolute and eternal. Education, page 302, verse 1.
The Garden of Eden remained upon the earth long after man had become an outcast from its pleasant paths. The fallen race were long permitted to gaze upon the home of innocence, their entrance barred only by the watching angels. At the cherubim guarded gate of paradise, the divine glory was revealed. Hither came Adam and his sons to worship God. Here they renewed their vows of obedience to that law, the transgression of which had banished them from Eden. When the tide of iniquity overspread the world, and the wickedness of men determined their destruction by a flood of waters, the hand that had planted Eden withdrew it from the earth. But in the final restitution, when there shall be a new heaven and a new earth, it is to be restored more gloriously adorned than at the beginning. Then they that have kept God's commandment shall breathe in immortal vigor beneath the tree of life, and through unending ages the inhabitants of sinless worlds shall behold, in that garden of delight, a sample of the perfect work of God's creation, untouched by the curse of sin. A sample of what the whole earth would have become had man but fulfilled the Creator's glorious plan. The great plan of redemption results in fully bringing back the world into God's favor. All that was lost by sin is restored. Not only man, but the earth is redeemed to be the eternal abode of the obedient. For 6,000 years, Satan has struggled to maintain possession of the earth. Now God's original purpose in its creation is accomplished. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever.
God's original purpose for the creation of the earth is fulfilled, as it is made the eternal abode of the redeemed. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The time has come to which holy men have looked with longing since the flaming sword barred the first pair from Eden, the time of redemption of the purchased possession. The earth originally given to man as his kingdom, betrayed by him into the hands of Satan, and so long held by the mighty foe, has been brought back by the great plan of redemption. All that was lost by the first Adam will be restored by the second. The prophet says, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. And Paul points forward to the redemption of the purchased possession. God created the earth to be the abode of holy, happy beings. That purpose will be fulfilled when, renewed by the power of God and freed from sin and sorrow, it shall become the eternal home of the redeemed. Adam restored his Eden after his expulsion from Eden. Adam's life on earth was filled with sorrow. Every dying leaf, every victim of sacrifice, every blight upon the fair face of nature, every stain of man's purity were fresh reminders of his sin. Terrible was the agony of remorse as he beheld iniquity abounding, and in answer to his warnings, met the reproaches cast upon himself as the cause of sin. With patient humility, he bore for nearly 1,000 years the penalty of transgression. Faithfully did he repent of his sin and trust in the merits of the promised Savior. And he died in hope of the resurrection. The Son of God redeemed man's failure and fall, and now, through the work of the atonement, Adam is reinstated in his first dominion. Transported with joy, he beholds the trees that were once his delight, the very trees whose fruit he himself had gathered in days of his innocence and joy. He sees the vines that his own hands have trained, and the very flowers that he once loved to care for. I wonder if the Lord put a stop to the growth of the plants in Eden so they'd be the same 6,000 years later as they were when he was cast out. His mind grasps the reality of the scene. He comprehends that this is Eden restored, more lovely now than when he was banished from it. The Savior leads him to the tree of life and plucks the glorious fruit and bids him eat. He looks upon him and beholds the multitude of his family redeemed, standing in the paradise of God. Then he casts his glittering crown at the feet of Jesus, and falling upon his breast, embraces the Redeemer. He touches the golden harp, and the vaults of heaven echo with triumphant song. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and lives again. The family of Adam take up the strain and cast their crowns at the Savior's feet as they bow before him in adoration. Adventist Home, page 538-41. Wow, what a scene that'll be. All right, Michelle, it's your turn to read. Lynn, step to the microphone, please.
Here we saw the tree of life and the throne of God. Out of the throne came a pure river of water, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. On one side of the river was a trunk of a tree, and the trunk on the other side of the river, both of pure, transparent gold. At first I saw two trees. I looked again and saw that they were united at the top in one tree. So it was the tree of life on either side of the river of life. Its branches bowed to the place where we stood, and the fruit was glorious. It looked like gold mixed with silver. Early writing 17, paragraph 1. We all went under the tree and sat down to look at the glory of the place. When Brethren Fitch and Stockman, see appendix, who had preached the gospel of the kingdom and whom God had laid in the grave to save them, came up to us and asked us what we had passed through while they were sleeping. We tried to call up our greatest trials, but they looked so small compared with the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that surrounded us that we could not speak them out. And we all cried out, "Hallelujah, heaven is cheap enough." And we touched our glorious harps and made heaven's arches ring. The Garden of Eden remained upon the earth long after man had become an outcast from its pleasant paths. The fallen race were long permitted to gaze upon the home of innocence, their entrance barred only by the watching angels. At the cherubim-guarded gate of paradise, the divine glory was revealed. Hither came Adam and his sons to worship God. Here they renewed their vows of obedience to that law, the transgression of which had banished them from Eden. When the tide of iniquity overspread the world and the wickedness of men determined their destruction by a flood of waters, the hand that had planted Eden withdrew it from the earth. But in the final restitution, when there shall be, quote, a new heaven and a new earth, unquote, it is to be restored more gloriously adorned than at the beginning. Then they that have kept God's commandments shall breathe in immortal vigor beneath the tree of life, and through unending ages that the inhabitants of sinless worlds shall behold in that garden of delight a sample of the perfect work of God's creation, untouched by the curse of sin, a sample of what the whole earth would have become had man but fulfilled the Creator's glorious plan. The great plan of redemption results in fully bringing back the world into God's favor. All that was lost by sin is restored. Not only man, but the earth is redeemed to be the eternal abode of the obedient. For 6,000 years, Satan has struggled to maintain possession of the earth. Now God's original purpose in its creation is accomplished. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Amen.
Amen indeed. Hallelujah. Well, thank you for reading, sis and brothers and sisters. Some powerful statements, illuminating indeed. As one person's put it, it magnifies what's already in the Bible. Well, who would like to read verses 3 and 4 to us?
And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. So we know that God and Christ will reign in the city. there's not going to be an accursed thing found there. And it's not like the redeemed are going to be looking for it. And I think it's interesting to note that if the reigning of God and Christ, God will involve the redeemed in the affairs of his kingdom. It gives you that implication as we look at chapters 21 and 22, that God's going to involve the redeemed in the affairs of his kingdom. We're told the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they'll reign forever and ever. That's a rendition from New International Version. We do not know, and this is a good question to put out there, we do not know the extent of their rule. However, we may safely assume that as an important part of their role in the kingdom, the redeemed will serve as Christ's ambassadors to the universe, testifying to their experience of God's love. Their greatest delight will be to glorify God. Now, it is interesting, I just said that we don't know how far their rule is. It's quite obvious, and I think it's from I put it somewhere, but you know, well, I don't need to quote necessarily. I think you'd all agree with me. The meek inherit the earth, and we're told they reign on the earth. And for instance, in Revelation 5, for instance. So it's quite obvious that what they'd be reigning over, well, where their metropolis, well, both the metropolis, the New Jerusalem city, and then you've got, of course, the earth that it's on. And, you know, it's a sphere that they're ruling over. But it is interesting that obviously we'll have to be there to experience what it's going to be in the extent of their rule. But can you imagine you'll be regularly witnessing for God, and yet there'll be no one to save. Isn't it wonderful? You know, right now it's quite the opposite. We're witnessing with the help of God to be a saving influence on others. But there it'll be telling of the saving influence and what great things God did for us. And they're going to want to know. They're very interested. Peter tells us the angels look into it. And of course we know that the unfallen worlds would not be any different as well. I've got a quote from Prophets and Kings here, actually. Three quotes, but they're not that big. Does anyone have anything they want to share?
I was thinking about God speaking to man, and it doesn't matter what age we're in. What his words give meaning to everyone as their understanding is. For instance, when Jesus talked about mansions to his disciples, I imagine to them a mansion is quite different from what we think of today, because back then they had straw and mud and stones or whatever, clay, to build their homes. And a mansion in those days probably would be quite large. When we think of a mansion today, we think of glass and cement and rocks and stones, and it does mean something quite different today than it did 6,000 years ago. Anyway, just interesting to note how relevant God's word is to any age.
Yeah, amen. Always relevant. Amen. That's eternal God for you. Yeah, the word mansions is only mentioned once in the Bible. There's no mansion, singular, it's just mansions, and it's by Jesus, and it's John chapter 14, and it means a staying. Well, that's very illuminating. A staying, i.e. residence, the act or the place, abode. Oh, what do you know? Mansion. That's one of the meanings of mansions. So, yeah, that's a very good point, how different they must have seen things. And when you think about, like Sister Joan says, God knows how to speak to his creatures in all ages. It's amazing the sheer unbelief of human beings. You know, there's no way God's Bible can be his word. Okay, so hang on a sec. So let's just say God exists. I know you don't want to accept that, but let's say he did. Do you not think he would have power to communicate to human beings, including sinful human beings? And they realize, oh, yeah, well, if there's omnipotence, that wouldn't be hard for him. Correct. It's very easy to understand, but hard to accept when you realize accountability's attached to it. Well, that's a great point bringing up, sis. I've got three quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy on these two verses. Would someone like to read them? I've got the dividing line if you don't want to read all of it, but feel free. I look forward to hearing you read.
The angel now declared to Joshua, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Zechariah 3:7. If obedient, he should be honored as the judge or ruler over the temple and all its services. He should walk among attending angels even in this life. And at last, he should join the glorified among the throne of God. Prophets and Kings 5:84, verse 3. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou, and thy fellows that sit before me, thee. For they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Verse 8. In the branch, the deliverer to come, lay the hope of Israel. It was by faith in the coming Savior that Joshua and his people had received pardon. Through faith in Christ, they had been restored to God's favor. By virtue of his merits, if they walked in his ways and kept his statutes, they would be men wondered at, honored as the chosen of heaven among the nations of the earth. Prophets and Kings 5:85, verse 1. As Satan accused Joshua and his people, so in all ages, he accuses those who seek the mercy and favor of God. He is the accuser of our brethren, which accuse them before our God day and night. Revelation 12:10. Over every soul that is rescued from the power of evil and whose name is registered in the Lamb's Book of Life, the controversy is repeated. Never is one received into the family of God without exciting a determined resistance of the enemy. But he who was the hope of Israel then, their defense, their justification and redemption, is the hope of the church today. Prophets and Kings 5:85, paragraph 2. Satan's accusations against those who seek the Lord are not prompted by displeasure at their sins. He exults in their defective characters, for he knows that only through their transgression of God's law can he obtain power over them. Amazing. that's how strong the temptations are, because he's thinking about himself, not you. His accusations arise solely from his enmity to Christ. Through the plan of salvation, Jesus is breaking Satan's hold upon the human family and rescuing souls from his power. All the hatred and malignity of the arch rebel is stirred as he beholds the evidences of Christ's supremacy, and with fiendish power and cunning, he works to wrest from him the children of men who have accepted salvation. He leads men into skepticism, causing them to lose confidence in God and to separate from his love. He tempts them to break the law and then claims them as his captives, contesting Christ's right to take them from him. Satan knows that those who ask God for pardon and grace will obtain it. Therefore, he presents their sins before them to discourage them. Against those who are trying to obey God, he is constantly seeking occasion for complaint. Even their best and most acceptable service, he seeks to make appear corrupt. By countless devices, the most subtle and the most cruel, he endeavors to secure their condemnation. Prophets and Kings 586, paragraph 1.
On Christ's coronation day, he will not acknowledge as his any who bear spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But to his faithful ones, he will give crowns of immortal glory. Sons and Daughters of God, page 347. His servants shall serve him, Revelation 22:3. The life on earth is the beginning of the life in heaven. Education on earth is an initiation into the principles of heaven. The life work here is a training for the life work there. What we now are, in character and holy service, is the sure foreshadowing of what we shall be. Education, page 307.
Amen. We just read the meaning of life. We put in short form the meaning of life there. I read an interesting quotation from someone. I think his name was Mr. Bunch. I think he was a pioneer, the SDA Church. And he says, it is impossible for him. So think about all the wonderful things you read in Revelation 21 and 22, right? As I'm reading this, I'll put the Bible back up. He says, it is impossible for human beings accustomed to the environments made by sin to comprehend the glories of the restored kingdom and celestial city. There are no means of comparison because we have never seen or experienced these heavenly realities. We cannot even imagine how wonderful the new earth state will be, for eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And particular attention to this. For this reason, the conditions of the future life are described in negative terms. The enumeration of the things that annoy us here and that will not be in the restored state makes a greater appeal to us than an attempted description of things beyond our comprehension. Now, that's not saying it's not there. It's definitely there. But you read Revelation, let me bring up something. Let's go to Revelation 21:4, for instance, up here. It says, these things we're aware of, we experience, right? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things passed away. We can all relate to these things, but they're all in the negative. So that means something to us, because we don't want that stuff, you know, for, you know, in eternity, if eternity's real, and of course it is. And so this really speaks to us. It's not to say, of course, that's from, yeah, Bunch, as I mentioned. I'm not sure the book TR, but page 291. But, you know, when you think about it, that sort of way of reaching out to unbelievers would make, can make sense as well, where, no, I don't believe in, you know, this, that, and the other if I can't see it. And yet the things they can see and experience, any, you know, normal person will realize, yeah, I don't actually like pain. Yeah, I don't actually like crying. Yeah, I don't actually like sorrow. Yeah, there's nothing really good about going to funerals. And so it is. That's what God's plan of redemption is all about. It's fantastic. What can beat it? There's nothing in comparison to it. Jesus often said, what can the kingdom of heaven be compared to? I think Brother Dick, that sounded like Brother Dick a little while ago. Were you trying to speak, bro? Maybe we've lost him. So we have also in verse 4, what a wonderful thought. They shall see his face. It's a thought now. There, it'll be reality. There's this intimate relation. You got the idea of being with someone, a human being, that's intimate. There's this mutual confidence, and it's going to be that way with the saved, with their God. Wow. And not only that, we're told that the divine name in the forehead is a symbol of ownership and authentication. Now that's the purchase of his possession, that right there. The saint's entire consecration in a life of worship to God is stressed. We're told in Revelation 7:3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. That work's going on right now. And Revelation 13:16, so you got the people of God on one side who are receiving the seal of God, the Sabbath, the only commandment that has God's name, his position, creator, his dominion, heaven and earth. And then you've got the other side, Revelation 13:16. And he calleth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. That's the image of the beast. Wow. What a difference. And I've got a quote I'd like to share. It's from, I love it when I don't know, I don't know what the book is. I'm just thinking if I can get it. O-H-C. Anyone know it? O-H-C. Our Heavenly, no, don't think it's that. I have to look up.
Oh, the hi, Colin.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I feel like a, not a dirt brain, but a bit slow. I should have known that. That is not new to me, but Thank you, sis. Seeing you got that, and Sister Lynn, thank you, Sister Lynn and Ma. Who would like to read that, this quote on verse 4?
All over the field of revelation are scattered the glad springs of heavenly truth and peace and joy. They are within the reach of every seeker. The words of inspiration pondered in the heart will be streams, as streams flowing from the river of the water of life. Our Savior prayed that the minds of the disciples, of the disciples, may be open to understand the scriptures, and whenever we study the Bible, with a prayerful heart, the Holy Spirit is near to open to us the meaning of the words we read.
Our high calling.
Huh?
Our high calling.
Oh.
Our high calling.
Oh, high calling. No. Page 205, verse 4.
Thank you, dear sis. Wow, that's really setting the stage for what we find in Revelation. She's got a way with words, hasn't she? Powerful. All over the field of Revelation is scattered the glad streams. Of course, she's talking about the written word, not just the book of Revelation, but you can see there, food indeed for the soul. And perhaps we'll leave it there for this Sabbath and pick it up at verse 5 onwards. And is there anything anyone would like to share in closing this, what we've looked at today so far? I mean, what we've looked at in today's session.
I've wondered what those 12 manner of fruits are on the tree of life. And since I grew up in the U.S., I've imagined the 12 fruits to be everything that's familiar here to Americans. And that was until I visited over in the Philippines and in Australia and came to taste some of those delightful fruits that are common to those lands. And now it's no longer just American fruits that are on the tree. There's also tropical fruits that are on the tree. But I wonder what those 12 are.
Have you thought about how big they might be? If just eating one of them would be a whole meal? Or what would you put with them? Just the fruit for a meal? Would there be hours in between eating, or just whenever you are hungry? It's quite interesting when you start thinking about it. I have an apple tree out in the backyard, and it's such a temptation to get one right off of the tree and eat it. And the taste is, to me, is marvelous. It might not be to someone else. I really like the tart taste of green apples. And these apples are ripe when the skin is green and there's just a blush of red on them. It's an amazing tree that has blossoms on it most of the year because it keeps sending apples all year long, not just in December. But it's an amazing tree. All I can say is that not only do I like the fruit, so do the bugs and the birds and every other creature, squirrels, I guess, and raccoons. But if that tree could be a little bit indicative of the tree of life with its fruit ever ripe and ever developing, that's kind of a good omen.
Amen. And it's true. Her tree has flowers, it has fruit that is growing, and it has fruit that's ripe all at the same time. It is one amazing tree. And you know, I've wondered, as we're eating the fruit of the tree of life, you know, it's got, let's say it's an apple's there. It's got a stem. It's got a core. Do we eat all of the fruit, or do we eat the parts that we like? And then what happens to the parts we don't like? And the thought has occurred to me that there's going to be animals and other living creatures that are there all around us, and what we don't eat, they will gladly eat for us. So there's going to be no waste. There's not going to be fruit that lays on the ground and rots on the ground, because there will be no decay there. So I wonder, do we eat every aspect of that fruit, or do we leave parts of it for other animals? I guess we'll have to wait and see.
Interesting thought.
Yeah, amen. We were reading a spirit of prophecy note about eating the leaves of the tree of life. And she quotes Jesus saying, "Eat ye all of it." So imagine it's the whole leaf, a bunch of leaves, probably not a bunch of leaves, but eat ye all of it. Interesting terminology. You almost get the idea that you may very well eat. I don't know if you're like me. I eat the, you know, everything you can, you know, the seed. Maybe not the stem, but it's a bit woody. But the seed, the core, you know, it's got health benefits. It will be interesting. And Sister Lynn was reading that it looked like apples of gold and silver. And you know, do any of us ever see that? Well, we might have a museum that we've got one 600 k's from here, you know, a gold museum called the Gold Fields, and they show you bars of gold and you can look at them, but of course, you know, the glass is thick as anything, you can't touch it, but sometimes they let you do it if there's a security guard. But imagine having that but you can actually eat it. It must look just absolutely glorious. Yeah, what a sight it will be. What a sight. And Alan White got to see it in vision.
Amen. You know, they talk about how you're not supposed to eat the seeds of apples and the seeds of almonds and so on because it's got arsenic in it. And it's true, it does have arsenic, but it's a different kind of arsenic than the mineral arsenic, the mineral part. The arsenic that is naturally in some seeds of some fruits is water soluble. And it has glucose connected with it. It's arsenal glucose or something like that. And what scientists have discovered is that cancer will readily absorb glucose faster than sugar. So cancer feeds on sugar, but specifically glucose. So when someone has a diet that's rich in sugar, the body has to break the sugar down to glucose, and that's what the cancer cells absorb, the glucose. So what they also discovered was, since this water-soluble arsenic is connected with glucose, that the cancer cells readily absorb it. So instead of the cells of the body absorbing it, the cells of cancer cells absorb it because of its connection with glucose. It's bonding with glucose. So it's a natural form of killing cancer. But there's so much negativity connected with the seeds of apples and the seeds of, the pits of apricots, that people just won't eat them because of the scare that it has arsenic in it. And it does. But it's like the Lord recognized there needed to be a natural way to keep the body, to keep cancer cells in check, if you will, throughout a person's lifetime. And that was found in the seeds of some fruits.
Are we still reading or we have?
Go ahead, sis, and thank you, dear Bro Bob.
We're still continuing studying, or now we're at a different point?
We are at a different point.
Blessings, everyone. I want to thank the Lord for bringing me through a horrifically hot week here in Florida. The heat index has been between 110 and 112 every day. That's Fahrenheit. I don't know what it would be centigrade. I don't know what that is. And I'm looking at Brother James with his gloves on, and I'm sweating. It's too hot. But just a tuber from the morning glory plant. And potatoes come from a nightshade plant. And nightshade plants, just like you were talking about, the seeds could be toxic. Well, a lot of nightshade plants are very toxic. However, with the sweet potatoes don't grow from the potato eye. Like when you have a potato, am I speaking to myself?
No, we could hear you, sis. I just took the camera off because you're breaking up.
When my phone goes blank, I assume that I am lost the signal. But anyhow, what I was saying is that with a white potato, you can get the eyes and plant them, and they consider them to be potato seeds. However, with the sweet potatoes, it's the sprouts, but they're called slips. And those slips is how you root them and where you grow your sweet potatoes from. And like Brother Dick was saying, that depending, I guess, where you're from, we eat those greens. The greens do not taste like the sweet potatoes. They taste kind of like between a very faint spinach, Swiss chard, and kind of green like a collard green. If you eat them raw, they're a little bitter. They can be stir-fried and steamed, whatever you want to do with them. and they're absolutely fantastic. And slips are so easy to grow. And as long as you don't annihilate your plants, you know, you can go from plant to plant and take slips. And if they have leaves on them and they've already flowered, I mean, not flowered, but have the leaves on them, you know, you can gather up a couple of pounds of them to cook up. And they're absolutely delicious. I've been growing them for many, many years. I've had, by God's grace, I have tons of sweet potatoes. But the slips are what I really grow them for as well. Because, like I said, I can go out there and clip from different plants and gather up a couple of pounds at a time. That, dandelion leaves, and I eat the dandelion flowers, not the little fluffy ones, because those are our seeds. I've also been growing a tree called a moringa tree, and I don't know if anybody has studied on that, but that's what they were calling the tree of life and different names to it, because this tree, you can actually eat just about anything on the tree. And I've started to plant those in my on my property, because there's nothing too much that you can't eat off of the plant. Between the seeds, the leaves, even the barks are medicinal. So it's pretty interesting when you talk about the Garden of Eden and all the edible fruits. You know, maybe some of them are figs. Maybe they're not all just apples or grapes, you know. Who knows? But it would be wonderful. Like Sister Joan said, imagine the size. Could you imagine having a fig and it would feed a family of four? That would be awesome. But on the same hand, what I've been doing, and I thank God, I've been growing what they call Jerusalem artichokes. They're not an artichoke. They're not even in the family of an artichoke. But they're called sunchokes as well. And they're tubers of the sunflower plant, not what you're used to, but in the same family. And they taste kind of like jicama root or celery root. And these are considered invasive plants that they don't want around the properties. You know, just like dandelion, people want to kill it up with Roundup and they want to kill all these invasive weeds. However, I let them grow. When I first moved to this property, I thank God, I had 10,000 seeds of dandelion, organic heirloom dandelions, and I seeded the property. And because they are invasive, I just let them grow. And when I want to eat them, I go out there and crop them and have food. So I want to praise God for all this information and all of the different plants that are considered to be invasive, because they just grow anywhere. They're drought tolerant. So a lot of these things living in Florida with this heat, a drought tolerant plant that wants to grow strictly in the sun, and that's where it thrives. Well, I'm happy to have it, because that's what we have. And I remember, speaking of the apricot seeds, Brother Rob, when I was going through the cancer surgeries, you had mentioned about the apricot seeds, and I was fortunate enough to purchase some. I don't know if you remember that, but I remember you telling me about it, and I did some research, and I got some by God's grace. So, you know, lack of knowledge, not only spiritual knowledge, but any knowledge. And if we can share with each other like we do here, look at the wonderful things that people learn. Something I didn't know, something you didn't know. Even down to like the sweet potatoes, Brother Rob said, I didn't know you could eat that, or you didn't know you could do that. I didn't know you could do this. I think this is a wonderful opportunity that God has given each and every one of us to be here with each other, because nothing happens by accident. Everything has a purpose, and God has everything orchestrated and planned. So no, even the topic on this tonight, everything is here for all of us to learn. And I'm so grateful for each and every one of you for us to be here. I tried to get in tonight in the room while I was late. First of all, Zoom made me download another program. Then it wouldn't let me come in. And, you know, nothing but the devil. And I don't give him any glory in any way. So I praise the Lord that the room is up and running, that we're here. And I also praise the Lord that if I can't get in, I know I can ask Sister Lynn for the link because I lose it all the time. It just goes away. But anyway, it's nice to talk to everyone. I haven't spoken to anybody in quite some time. So Sabbath blessings and hugs and love to all. God bless.
Always enjoy hearing your voice, my dear Sister Susan.
Amen. God bless you too, dear sister. And correction, it's not arsenic that's in apricot kernels. It's cyanide, but it's cyanide connected with glucose. So it's cyanogenic glycoside is what's found in apricot kernels. And so the cancer cells latch on to the glycogen or the glucose that's there connected with cyanide. And that's what kills the cancer cells. So it's like a grenade that is coated in sugar. And so the cancer cells grabs hold of the sugar, the glucose, and then the bomb goes off, which is cyanide.
By the way, when you gave me that information on that on the apricot seeds, what I did is I also found out that they could be ground with a mortar or whatever, and I made teas out of it, you know, to drink it. And either way, when you gave me that information, because I was looking for everything at the time when I had the cancer, and believe it or not, even as the tea, you know, you can eat the kernels, a certain amount of them. I forget what it is, non-specifically, I don't know. But, I made teas out of them. I made the powder and I put them in little tea balls that had very fine mesh in it. And so I had assumed it would work the same way. And I'm very grateful for that information. As a matter of fact, today I have those apricot kernels, not those particular ones, but I keep them and I vacuum seal them and put them away in the deep freezer. So pound of preventative. So thank you.
Oh, well, thank you for that interesting information. We want to be in the best of health. That's interesting about the lettuce, opium in lettuce. So why don't we have some testimonies? Like to share with you something that happened this week. Preparing for a different job on Monday and Tuesday, preparatory for a different job. And then the fellow Graham tells me, oh, James, because you're not going to stay with us, you're not planning to, it's best you don't come unless you're planning to be more consistent. So that was his kind way of saying, if you're going for another job, you won't be able, it doesn't look like it's any point in you coming. And I thought, oh, what a shame. I wanted to give them all a book. So while I was in prayer, I was impressed to ask him if I could give them a gift. He said, no need. We appreciated your joining the crew. And then I said, well, just in case I don't see you again, could I give you one? And he said, sure. So I've given them, a ministry of healing, steps to Christ, Prophecy Speaks, You Can Quit Tobacco, and Secret Terrorist to the different guys in that. And I'm really glad I got to do that. But as I was out as well, on top of that, I went past one house that had a nice gate, but it was locked. You couldn't get in and there was no junk mail written on the letterbox. Oh no. So I had to leave it. But when I came back, God, this is the reason he lets you finish one place one day and you come back. I had to come back and I noticed that the people were at the front of the gate. And I said, oh, maybe I should ask him if they're interested, because I didn't get to knock on the door. So I asked them, and his name was Safayo, and his wife was Kitty. And she took a great controversy, and they got talking, and she actually gave me a donation. She didn't have to, and then they gave me some drinks. I must have looked hot. You know, I put sunscreen on. It's kind of funny. It's in the winter, but anyway, it gets a bit warm still in winter. And she gave a $100 donation, and she gave me, what did she give? Yeah, a couple of drinks and that and a bag. That was really nice of her. They didn't have to do that. And they were really interested in coming here online. So I gave them the link. I gave them, some links that we were talking about. I must have talked for about 3.5 hours. So that was a blessing, a lesson in, don't miss anyone if you see the opportunity and, you know, they weren't there before. Expect to be able to talk to them. And I got to give out 14 great controversies. One being a large print. It hasn't been given out, but I had to print it. Look how thick it is. A dear lady, she said, I can't read that. And I said, really? Have you got your reading glasses on? Because she had glasses. She said, these are my reading glasses. I said, really? And she showed me her books. And she showed me her books. And they were like that big. I don't know if you can read the font. That's rather big. It's like 16 to 18. And so now she's got, I hope to give it next week. I said, I don't live in the area, but I will work on getting it to you. So that was a topper. And something else that occurred this week, I can't see. Oh, right next to her, not far from that lady who's going to get this big, great controversy. I told her it's not going to look as good as this great controversy. I said, I can't give it. Oh, that's all right. I thought, that's fantastic. Very rare someone will ask for you to print for you, for them, a larger font. I had a Hungarian ask for a Hungarian copy, so I just print like 5 chapters, and then I say, if you're interested in the rest, because it'll look something like this. Anyway, I'll probably put it less font for them if they ask generally. But the good news was I saw Lucy, or so I thought, a lady with lovely big white hair. It was raining that day, Thursday, and it was kind of dark. I thought, she just looked at me, and I looked at her, and I gave my spiel, and she didn't say anything, and I was waiting for her to react negatively. But she just said, I'm not interested in mine. Did she touch, she look and sound like Lucy? Same height, same hair, same features? That was a really interesting situation. Anyway, unfortunately she's not here. I don't know why. She's obviously had an issue getting in. Surreal's the word, that's the one. Does Eddie say, thank you for keeping things in prayer. Next week, Monday to Wednesday, I will be trying to get tickets for traffic controlling and a white card that you need on construction sites. So we'll see how things go. We shall not give up. And thank you for keeping it in prayer. And it's been an interesting week. Actually, another thing that occurred, I think I'm going to transfer something I hope will bring better returns. We have what you have in America, and I think elsewhere, England, Canada, they have superannuation that you cannot touch until you reach a certain age. And I'm hoping to do something with the little amount that I have next week as well. So keeping that in prayer, and thank you for keeping it in prayer. Does anyone have any testimonies, any thing they'd like to share, any praises, prayer requests, anything else I haven't mentioned, songs, anything you'd like to share? Go right ahead.
Praising the Lord always for his goodness and for bringing us through yet one more week. Today was especially trying, I can say, because work was insane. One of the co-workers was out today, and in the little department that I'm in of the company, it's really basically like 2 or 3 of us, one of us being in India, and then the other girl in Florida here, but she was out. And so most of the work was falling on me, and I was like a chicken running, trying to keep up with everything. And as I did, I didn't hear a knock on the door, but I heard my mom struggling to get to the door. So I said, let me go and see what's going on. And I thought it might have been some people that my mom knew from her church, the previous church that she went to. They tend to just appear sometimes. But when I opened the door, come to find out, it was neighbors that had been on one side of us so many years before, and they are actually living in Argentina now. Well, they're from Argentina, and I thought they had moved back, and they said, no, they were just here on vacation, but they never forgot me. And they said, Lynn, we had to come and say hello. And finally they came in, and I'm thinking, oh boy, on one of the worst days when I had so much work, but I couldn't turn them away having them come from so far. They gave us a hug. They said, can we please take pictures? I'm like, oh boy, hopefully we won't break your camera, but okay. And they were so tickled, and they said, yeah, you look the same. I said, no, you see, there's some grays. See the grays? They're like, no, you look the same. I'm like, well, bless your heart, you all look the same. And they did. Only the husband had gray hair, but the wife looked absolutely the same, hadn't changed or anything. Showed us pictures of the three children, and I told her, I said, now where's my little heart, which was the youngest one that they had? He's 19 now. I said, oh my, I am getting old. But the daughter, she said, is going to be visiting this coming Monday. And she said, is it okay if she comes by? I said, sure, not a problem. She says, because she always remembers you. And Darlene, which is the dog that I had at the time. So I said, sure, I'll be happy to say hello. We always remember you, Lynn. We always remember you. And I said, you're so kind. So I just thought that that was, you know, thanking God for sparing them, for sparing travels, and for giving us the strength. And they said, and how are you? Are you okay? I said, well, I had a little bit of a cancer scare last year, but by God's grace, it was not esophageal cancer. I did have surgery, though, but by God's grace, I'm hanging in there. And so then the husband, who didn't speak any English, he said, you'll have to translate to your mom, Lynn, because, you know, I don't speak any English. I said, okay, and she doesn't really speak Spanish. So we were, it was quite a little bit that they were here with us, but that was very interesting to see them again and taking pictures and then, yeah, just to say hello. So, you know, God is good, and just always thanking him for his mercies. Oh, and I forgot. I praise God also for allowing my mom to have seen one more year this past Wednesday. And so I'm praising him for that.
Well, this isn't a praise, but it's a thank you. I was out burning trash this morning, and I walked over to the iron pile, which wasn't too far from the burn pit. And all of a sudden, I looked down, and there's a 4-foot copperhead. And I said, hold everything. I want to catch you dead. So I went looking for something to pin him. And he crawled away and got out of sight. And I said, oh, man, I need me a snake catcher. So he got away, hid in the iron pile. Maybe we'll see him again another day. But I got busy and built me a snake catching stick. So the next time I scump to find a snake, I'm going to reach over and drop the loop over his head and then yank it tight. I understand that. The government doesn't like you to kill those things. So we'll figure out some way to dispatch him. Feed him some poison, maybe. In fact, one of the boys here, this one of the sons, caught a big old snake. I don't know if it was a copperhead or a rattlesnake. Pretty good size one. And called up some place that keeps snakes. I said, "Here, you'd like to have this snake?" They said no, but they turned him in, and somebody came out here, I don't know what agency, fined him $100 for capturing a snake. So you gotta watch out. I'm just saying, if the kids running around here didn't find that snake and get themselves in trouble. David's three of his grandchildren are here with the parents. And although I saw a video this week about snakes, and the fellow said they are not aggressive. They will try to get away. Now, if you step on one, he's going to bite you. And if you tease one, it'll strike at you. But most of the time, they try to get away. So there are snakes that will attack people, but this kind not.
Once again. You know, Brother Dick, there was children out here many years ago. And, you know, boys collect frogs and snakes. And he picked up a handful of baby snakes, hatchlings, put them in his pocket, and by the time he came home, he was dead. They were copperheads, and as soon as they hatch, they're deadly. People don't realize that, you know, so you get people out there that, you know, they want to fine you if you kill an indigenous snake or whatever, but they don't take into consideration, like you said, this person has, you know, children. Children don't know the difference, some of them, between garter snakes or whatever not. And where I live, they have water moccasins or cottonmouths, and they'll attack you. I mean, they'll literally make it a point to come after you like a bad dog. So, you know, if you have to dispatch it, unfortunately, and I'm an animal activist big time, but you got to do what you got to do to save life, because children don't know any better. Animals, maybe have a cat that goes outside, or a dog, you know, they're going to go potty. You know, they'll kill them. And so for these people that want to find people, then what they need to do is send somebody out there and remove them, if it's possible, from, you know, an environment where there's families and people, you know. But they won't. Out here, it's the same way. So people do what they have to do quietly, and unfortunately, it's to the demise of the snake, because it's either them or you. Child, or your wife, yourself, or your dog, or your cat, and unfortunately, you have to do what you have to do. It's a shame.
Yes, when I was a kid, I don't recall my age exactly, but I was probably before 10 or 12, something like that. A friend and I went walking, and I saw a little snake on the ground, so I reached down and picked him up. Grabbed him right behind the head, picked him up, and my friend said, "That's a rattlesnake!" Sure enough, he had a button on the end, but it wasn't enough to make the rattling sound. And of course, I dropped him, and he immediately stomped it to death. But when we got back to his house, we told his parents what happened, and he got a whipping. The mother said, "You were wearing sandals. You could have been bitten stomping that snake. Don't you ever do that again." That's the only children pick up snakes. My brother tried picking up one years ago when he was 16 or something like that. He was out hiking on Sabbath and saw a little snake, and he knew it was a rattlesnake. He tried to catch it. He got it too far back from its head. And it turned around and got one fang in his finger. And a half hour later, he showed up at church and said, "Get daddy, I got bit by a snake." Well, the Lord saw to it to let him live. So we're glad about that.
Well, you know, a few years ago, I had sent a video, or let Brother Rob see it. He may not remember, but this is several years back.
In my gardens, I used to put out netting to keep the birds out from eating my peaches because they like my peaches. And I wouldn't mind sharing my peaches with the squirrels if they'd only eat one, but they take a bite out of many of them and leave the rest. But anyhow, I used to put the netting out, and only by God's grace, I had many a snake get caught up in the netting because I had it onto the ground. And you know, the more they tried to get away, the more they got wrapped up into the netting. And unfortunately, I had to kill the snakes. And I did what I had to do because these were, you know, like I said, where I am, there's rattlesnakes, copperheads, and cottonmouth, and in my area. And any one of those will kill you. And a lot of people don't realize it. If you see a 4-foot snake or a 2-foot snake or a 6-foot snake, people don't realize that the length of that snake is the size where they can rear up, meaning they can get up and stand up that high. And if you ever never seen a snake rear up on you, it's a scary looking thing. So I understand, and praise the Lord that he was merciful with your brother, because they're out there, and boys will be boys. And unlike the boys out there, I gather up all kinds of strange animals. Poor Sister Lynn, when she comes to my house, if I have frogs, if I have toads, if I have anything, she just can't deal with it, poor dear. Bless her heart.
Wow. Sounds like adventures all around. I think I might just stick to the squirrels I never see. Praise the Lord, you're safe, brother Dick. That sounds like serious business over there. Obviously, it's very hot over there at the moment. Oh, there was something I wanted to share with you, something that happened at the door Thursday. Ben is his name, former Roman Catholic. He says to me, if it is true, you know, the Bible, I'll just repent then. I said, Ben, it'll be too late. He said, well, that's not fair of God. You know, that's what he said. And I said, Ben, it says in the Bible, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, Jesus is our example. He lived once on this earth and then he died, but he died not because of his sins. He had no sin, but for our sins. I said, so if you want to have the attitude that you're going to repent if there's a judgment, a final judgment, that's not going to work, because you have to pay for your sins if you don't have Jesus as your savior, both from the penalty and the power. So that's why you're going to die an eternal death. That was really interesting, because he talked about eternal hell. And I said, well, that'll be from your Roman Catholic background, but that's not biblical. And that comes from paganism, ultimately the devil, the Garden of Eden. Just begin with the idea of immortal soul. I said, so you, if you want to pay for it, if you want to have that attitude, you have to pay it with your own sinful life, which we all agree we've all got. But Christ wants to cleanse us, and will be manifest if we have a real faith, because real faith can't keep to itself, and also a false faith can't keep to itself either, whether it's what sort it is. And he's listening, and he gave me $5, $6 to be exact, because I tithe and offer on, I give tithes and offerings on anything I get. And he gave me $6, and he took a great controversy. I hope he reads it. I hope he takes it to heart. He, a bit different than one of his neighbors who said to me, oh, wait, let me come out. I'll listen to you. And, like, I'd like to talk to you. And I figured, why would he want to do it? Like, he might sit for an hour or so. So he comes out of the front of his porch and he says, so tell me, James, why are you doing this? So I didn't know my name. Tell me, why are you doing this? I said, well, I believe truth is truth, and it's objective, and it's concrete. And if you receive it, you can be blessed by it, not just by knowing it. That's not enough, but by receiving it, because it causes you to live by it. And he's listening, and he said, oh, Christianity. And he starts putting it down. And I said, you see, your response is like the most Belmontians in your suburb state. That is, that they're put off by Christianity, perhaps by Christians of the past, Christians of the present, or whatever else. And he wasn't explaining. And I said, but don't let that rob you of Jesus. And I looked at him in the eyes. I said, don't let them rob you of Jesus. Whether it's a Christian, an organization, don't let them rob you of Jesus. He said, you don't even know Jesus. He said, do you know Jesus? I said, yes, I do, sir. I have eyewitnesses. And he laughed. And I said, it's the most historically attested document in the world. And he laughed more, and then he went inside. And I thought I could have said something like, oh, too much truth for one sitting, hey? But I didn't. But I'm sure we could have talked more, but what a difference one person to the next can make. And it's all about the moods, isn't it, and the time you get them. But praise the Lord. The work's ahead. The work is huge. Thank you. Oh, is there any Bible. But is it book instructions before leaving Earth, sis? Yeah, the document needed for instruction before leaving Earth. Amen. Amen.
Basic instructions before leaving Earth.
Dear Lucy and I have been singing this all week. She said, James, can I ask you something? I said, of course. She already asked it, but anyway, she asked again. She said, why are we singing hymns now? What happened to the scripture songs? I said, I can't access Brother Bob's website, so I can't look at what's next. And that's a good answer. So she does the I surrender all part, but for those who know the song, yeah, I agree. Great hymn. It's really good when Lucy sings it when she gets involved with it as you're trying to learn it off by heart. But, let's sing it because it's all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all
to Jesus. I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my Savior, I surrender all.
All to Jesus, I surrender. Make me Savior, hold me thine. Let me feel thy whole spirit truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. To thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His. Yo me rindo a ti. Yo me rindo a ti. And now, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
And by the grace, amen and amen and amen. Amen. And by the grace of God, let us continue. For the blessings that await for those who trust and obey. Well, it's been a privilege to be with you all. Is there any last thoughts we have before we have a word of prayer and ask Brother Dick to sing us away? Well, thank you so much for joining us for another Sabbath, or as Sabbath comes in for some of you. Looking forward to next week, seeing what else we can find, and may we're probably not going to see one another for a whole another week. But you'll be in our prayers and in our thoughts and the things that you've shared. Always good to take notes when we're online and with anything in life and different ideas and different things you hear. Very helpful when you don't have an eidetic memory. But praise God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we've got all that we need in Him. Who would like to close for us with prayer tonight or today, as it is for us. Please feel free and thank you for doing so.
Dear Father in heaven, again we come to another Sabbath, a special day of the whole week. Thank you, dear Lord, for being Lord of the Sabbath, for making it a rest day, a day for fellowship, a day for love. Thank you, dear Lord. Be with us now as we finish out the Sabbath, or for some of us, we go to rest this evening to wake up for the Sabbath day. Thank you for making it possible for us to meet and fellowship together. Thank you for the expressions of peace and hope and love, and for the wonderful words you give us, words to live by, words that give hope, words that lift us up. And thank you, dear Lord, that these words mean the same. No matter what age we're living in, it's an open invitation to come and spend the rest of eternity with you. And thank you, Jesus, for making it possible. And thank you, dear Lord, for our brothers and sisters who are here this evening. It's always a spark of love. Be with us now. Bless those who could not be here. Give them a blessing also. And bring us all together again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yes, amen. Beautiful prayer. Thank you, dear sis. Well, hugs and love to you all around. We'll miss you. Until next Sabbath, may the Sabbath of the Lord be a fantastic end to the week and empower you for the week ahead as it starts on Sunday or Sunset Saturday. Good to see Brother Dick. He's all rare. He just can't wait to go. I know he's been excited behind that camera. So good to see him. Let's keep looking up together in faith and trust. God bless.
Maybe the camera will stay working. Okay, there it went off. No, that's another one. This one here. Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.